All right. Well, good evening, guys. One of the goals of this evening is to just have an honest conversation about some of the things that are facing our, and I'd like to say teenagers. 10 years ago, I could just say teenagers. But as many of you know, the average first exposure to pornography today is 10, and many are even younger than 7. So that's just the average. And so this is an epidemic that is really destroying so many in the church and so many of our young people. And one of the things that I've found in my 20 years of working with teenagers is that parents are naive. They're just, we want to see the best in our kids, and that's a good instinct, but we are often naive in what our kids are capable of. And so my goal this evening is not to scare you, because you'll walk out of here very depressed, and you will feel overwhelmed. And increasingly, as I work with parents of teenagers, that's the sentiment I get. They're just overwhelmed. They don't know where to go. They feel overwhelmed with social media. They feel overwhelmed with the sexualization of our culture. They feel overwhelmed with all of the images that our kids are having before them, and they just kind of throw their hands up and go, I don't know where to start. And it's really difficult to reverse course at 16 and 17. And so I'm hoping there are some of you elementary parents here who are kind of on the forefronts of this, because I think the best course of action for us is prevention. If we can get out ahead of things. That's so hard for parents to do, to stay just a step ahead, because your kids are far more technically savvy as a whole than we are. And the college kids always laugh at me, because I had never had, by the time I figure out one piece of technology, they're three more down the road, and they're always just mocking me. And so I'm going to pray, and what I'd like to do in this format is, if you guys have questions or thoughts, I don't want this to be a lecture from me. I want to give you some information. I want to talk about some advice that I've seen work. I'm in the middle of this myself, with having teenagers and a middle schooler and an elementary school kid, so I'm in this with you. And so if you guys have ideas and thoughts and comments, I'd like this to be a little bit more of a discussion than just me giving you information. You don't need the information. I think most of you have it, or you could find it if you needed to. So let me say a word of prayer. And Heavenly Father, we are so, we're humbled when we think of the task of parenting. These are your children that you've given us for a short time, and I pray that we would steward that gift and that responsibility well. Protect us from being overly naive, but also protect us from being overly cautionary at times and being just fearful. You have placed us in this time and place sovereignly, and so you knew exactly where we would be in this 21st century and all the things that we are facing with these young people. And we pray for the salvation of our kids above all things. We pray that they would grow up to pursue holiness, that they would love Jesus far more than the sin that the world puts in front of them. And so give us wisdom and discernment. Help us to grieve sin appropriately, but also understand that you have taken that sin and you have cast it away, and there is redemption to be found in Jesus. So we hand our young people over to you. We ask you to care for them and to protect them in the ways that we are limited in doing. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so it's not just a discussion about pornography, but that is the prevailing issue facing our kids. And I'm going to walk through just a handful of statistics, because it is shattering when you think about how prolific this stuff is. Now, there's statistics, and they change all the time. I could find statistics on about 2017, and you can only imagine how those have changed in the last 2.5 years. But I just want you to get your mind around these numbers. So this is just one pornographic site reported these statistics just on their site. 105 million viewers a day on the world's biggest pornographic site. 40 billion visitors in 2018 alone. 40 billion visitors. That's everyone on earth visiting 6 times. Roughly. That is a staggering statistic. That same porn site reports that there are 65,000 new visitors every minute. Every minute, there are 65,000 new visitors coming online. On that site alone, just that site, people watch the equivalent, get this, 560,000 years of pornography on that website alone for over the course of the year. That is amazing. I couldn't even get my mind around how many lifetimes of wasted potential that is. There was more internet traffic on porn. There's a typo, sorry. More internet traffic dedicated to porn sites than there is to Amazon, Netflix, and Twitter combined. And there are 4.2 million pornographic websites on the internet. I think it accounts to roughly 20% of all internet sites are dedicated to pornography in some way, shape, or form. Here's the thing that gets us as parents. Because I think if you're anything like me and when you grew up, you think home computer. And we think if we can get that under surveillance, we're good. 85% of pornography is now accessed on cell phones. 85%, and among young people, it's closer to 95% is accessed on cell phones because the kids feel a certain sense of hiddenness with it. Whereas at the home screen, they're worried about history and you getting on with their phone, they feel a little bit more anonymity. A third, and so some of you may be thinking, I have girls, I don't really have to worry about this. And you know what our culture has done? We've slowly made boys act like girls and we've made girls act like boys. We're going to shrink the difference between the two. And one third of porn site visitors are now women. And 33% of women under the age of 25 will search for pornography this year. That means one out of three of women under the age of 25 will do an intentional search for pornographic material. 10.5 years of age is the average for first porn exposure. And here's where we start to get personal. 94% of children will see pornography before the age of 14 years of age. Now, some of you are sitting there and you're going, I don't think my kid has, and maybe not, and we praise God for any sheltering that has taken place in regards to what or what not your children have been exposed to. But 97% of teens will be exposed to pornography before 17 years of age. That is a really hard statistic to get around. I want to walk through where this stuff's coming from and hopefully do away with some of the naivety that we have in regards to where our kids are getting these things. But also just want to give you some personal anecdotes. I spent 20 years meeting with boys in discipleship groups and discipleship gatherings. And I have probably, so I sat down and tried to estimate, I don't know, I've probably met with, I don't know, 300 or 400 teenage boys over the last 20 years. And I have never had one person deny seeing pornography. Not one. And I ask almost every teenage boy I gather with, I say, so when is the first time you saw pornography? And all of them can tell me the exact moment they saw it for the first time. In fact, most of you, I don't know what it's like to be a girl, but almost every man in here can tell you the very first time they saw it. And for me, it was fourth grade, TJ Springhorn's basement. They went to our church, and so that's not an obstacle all the time either. Went to their church. I was over spending the night. We were playing something in the basement. We knocked over a box, and there was a whole slew of Playboy magazines. I can still see the cover. I can still tell you exactly what it looked like, and I was in fourth grade. And almost every boy can tell you, almost every man can tell you the very first time they saw it. And I spoke at a retreat a while back, and it was very sad, about 40 boys, and we went around and kind of shared our stories in regards to how this stuff entered their life, and it was a very sad, story, because most of these boys, there was this odd sense of guilt and relief they had bringing it out into the open, because most of them, in fact, I got about 15 boys in, and one of them just stopped and said, can I tell you how sad I am that we all struggle with this, but how happy I am that you struggle with it too? Because most of these boys just assume this is the dirty sin that nobody's going to talk about, and we're just going to carry these things really close to us. Mom and dad aren't going to bring it out into the open, largely because we don't know how to talk about it, and we don't know the response, and the boys think that, you know, you're going to chop their hand off, and there's just this crisis mode all the time with this stuff. So let me walk through, and again, if you guys have questions or comments, I don't give you those stats to depress you. That's just the reality of the world that we live in, and there's been a huge shift in the last 10 years. You know, most of us, some of the men here will laugh, but you had to have a magazine. Like, you had to work hard if you really wanted to get your hands on pornography. And most of us weren't stupid enough to bring it home, because if my mom had found one of these things, she would have used it and just paper cut me and then poured alcohol all over the paper cut. It would have never have been worth it. I mean, she would have just rolled it up and just beat me with it. But I knew who had it. And I knew what neighbor boys had it and who could get to it. And And yet there was a paper trail. There was some even subliminal accountability that you knew mom might find this. But now there's this perception that I can just hit delete at any moment and mom and dad will not get to this stuff. And we kind of go about thinking that it's the same day and age and that there will be a trail and be sure your sins will find you out. And so we've become really hands off, partly because we don't want to know what we're going to uncover. And B, we don't even know how to uncover it. And so we just kind of sit back and cross our fingers and just say, man, I hope they figure it out. In fact, one of the most godly men I knew in college, if you'd have looked on the surface and I'd have said, oh, there's no way this guy struggles with pornography, no way. And his life was wrecked by it, lost a marriage. I mean, just his life just fell off the cliff. And he was struggling with it the whole time and we didn't even know. And that was right when dial-up was coming online. So there, you had to have a whole different level of patience in accessing pornography because you hear that and you just sat and waited while the page just loaded a little bit at a time. But now these kids have it like that, and it's an instant delete. And they can. I'm shocked at how quickly they can open and close windows. Like you watch them on a screen, and it's things moving around, and it's like you're up to something. Like things are moving real quickly. I got my eye on you, and they're like, what? You can't, you didn't see it. You can't prove it. But here are the things that I want us as parents to be aware of. Cell phones, okay? Almost every kid I talked to at this retreat said that a cell phone was their first exposure to pornography, either with a social media site or one of their friends. And so you may say, well, I don't give my kids cell phones. And I say, that's fantastic. I think it's very, very wise to not give your kid a smartphone, even though their friends will make fun of them. It's fine. You say, I'd rather have my friends make fun of you. Be pure. I don't care. But they said that the school bus, that was a big one, right? They're on a school bus. I learned everything I needed to know on a school bus by about third grade. And I remember my dad coming to have the talk with me, and he was like, Nate, we need to have the talk. And it was like, I was on the bus. I was like, sure, Dad, what do you need to know? I mean, that's the way I felt. It was like I had all of this information, as wrong as it was, there was an awful lot of information that I learned, and that was, before cell phones. But you can keep your kids from owning one, but you can't keep your kids' friends from owning one. And kids are naturally curious. In some ways, it's like, look what I found, because they don't know what to do with it. They know I'm going to probably be in trouble. You be in trouble with me. And next thing you know, that thing's being passed all over the place. There are a couple of social media platforms. And full disclosure, if I were to give you any advice, and I was hoping to have a couple college kids here, but we'll probably do that when we get to the technology. If you haven't already opened Pandora's box with the social media stuff, just tell your kid no. They're not missing out on anything. Instagram, we kind of think, well, it's got a no nudity policy. I trust these things. I just got this online. If you just Google Instagram and pornography, you can find this stuff. But hashtag sexy has more than 57 million posts, many of which are clips from porn videos, while hashtag porn girls has more than 300,000 of them. So that's just how many videos, the Huffington Post is reporting Instagram has. And Forbes magazine filed 50 reports in 50 days on hashtags that featured pornographic content. Those aren't Christian organizations. They're not out to get Instagram. They're just secularized institutions reporting on the prolific element of pornography, even on something like Instagram. Snapchat. And so you ask yourself, I'm just curious, if you guys have Snapchat, what are the parent controls like? I don't know. I'm asking, are there parent controls on Snapchat? I don't think there are. And I looked online and it said there are no parent controls on Snapchat. And before I said that, I wanted to make sure that you guys could verify that. But it is interesting that at about 11 p.m. every night, there's an explicit channel in the discovery section, or the discover section of Snapchat, that's specifically designed for pornography. And it's open for a small window that is accessible. And most parents are, I didn't even know that was a thing. So I put down the website there if you wanted to look on that, why Snapchat should terrify you. Facebook, it has a no nudity policy, but many of these kids said the first naked woman they ever saw was a quick image on Facebook. And then we've also got to define what we mean by pornography. When we define pornography, what do we typically mean? Like when I say pornography, what do you typically, how would you define that? Yeah, naked, we would. They don't. They define it as hardcore sexual activity. We define it pretty much as nudity. My grandparents would define it as anything designed to elicit some sort of sexual response. So, my mom would define it that way. So the Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, yeah, you better believe she got her hind end of the mailbox when that came and keep me from getting it first, right? It was just a swimsuit edition. I mean, really, is it that pornographic? She would get there and make sure that I never saw one, at least in my own house, because she just got to it first. So you see, even the definition has begun to slowly erode that we view pornography, at least this generation does, as just hardcore sexual activity in film or in pictures. We would view it mostly, if you're in the 40s, probably as, nudity. But when asked in a survey, most kids didn't say Playboy was pornography. It's just art, right? It's just a celebration of the human body. And we kind of look and go, really? But that's just where we've come as a culture. We live in a pornographic culture. I mean, half the commercials we see on television, like a Victoria's Secret commercial, oh my goodness, if that had popped on the television in front of my grandma 30 years ago, I mean, I'd have thought Armageddon was happening. My grandma would have flipped out. And now we just kind of go, oh, that's just the world we live in. And even we have become desensitized to so much of the pornographic content that is before us. It slowly has whittled things down and made things so much more accepting for our kids. Flip this over. And again, I apologize for the typos. I was in a little bit of a hurry this morning. YouTube. So I asked the kids on this retreat, I said, your parents give you free access to YouTube? And they all laughed. And I said, why you laugh? And one of them just said, for some reason, my parents don't think there is any pornography on YouTube. They said, I can search sex, porn, nudity, hot movies, and I can get access to pretty much anything I want on YouTube. Now, it may not be there indefinitely. Somebody may flag it and it may be taken off, but I can find a boatload of material on YouTube. And a lot of these kids said that that's how it started, that they were just on YouTube, Daniel Tiger videos, whatever, cute little things. But you guys know the little thumbnails, that little algorithm that pops up on the side, and how often those things, there's just a little thumbnail that's got a girl in a bikini. You're like, oh, I wonder what that is. Well, you're an 11-year-old boy. Daniel Tiger's not quite as interesting anymore, and then you're there, and then three times, and so most of them said, if they were to guess, they would say that they're three clicks from pornography at any given time without even searching for it. And so one of the boys said that he loved to use the ignorance excuse with his mom, that when he did get caught, he's like, Mom, I didn't know what I was doing. I just clicked a couple of buttons, and the next thing you know, I was in the wormhole somewhere, and I couldn't get out. And he said, I knew exactly what I was doing. I knew exactly which things to click on to get me where I wanted to be. I didn't even have to search. I didn't have to put it into my history in terms of the things that I was looking for. And this is what I mean. The kids, and I love them. I love teenagers. They're sneaky. They're a sneaky group. And I think some of them feel enslaved to this. Most of these boys weep when we talk about it. They want to be delivered from it. And these are 13-year-olds who are longing for release, who feel enslaved to this stuff because they crave it and because it's constantly before them. So this is just kind of a result of the 40 kids that I was speaking at this retreat that made me think, you know what, we've got to talk about this in the church. We are being negligent as pastors if we're not addressing this, because I think this is one of the major wolves that is facing our sheep. So the first time that these boys saw it was third to sixth grade. Where? So here are the top answers. Friend's house, school bus, their own cell phone, or the home computer. And here's one thing that's really, really sad, and I hope this is not as big an issue at LifePoint, but 50% of men in the church on a given Sunday struggle with pornography. And so when their kids stumble upon it at home, and I think it's one of the reasons dads don't want to talk about it with their sons, is because they don't know how to, because they feel so hypocritical having these conversations, knowing that they themselves are struggling with the same thing. I asked the boys, I said, how often do you access it? Half of them said 5 times a week. They just said, I've got downtime. My parents give me a tablet and let me be in my room. And one of them said, what do they think I'm going to do? I'm 16 years old and I have access to everything. They just said, yeah, it's five times a week. Most of them said it's in boredom. They just get bored. They're you know, start off in ESPN. Most of them said they don't go to the tablet or go to their cell phone initially to look for it. They start off at ESPN, then they're checking their fantasy sports. Next thing you know, it just kind of slowly goes, which goes to the theory that the more time you spend online, the more likely you are to access pornography. Either just come across it, or eventually just get bored enough that you're looking for the next thing. I mean, you guys know how this goes. You guys, even as adults, if you found yourself like, I don't know, on the Drudge Report or Fox News or something, good conservative sites, and you're clicking, and the next thing you know, you're like 19 websites removed, and you're going, how did I get here? I'm discussing something like alien life on Mars, and that's not what I set out for. But the internet's designed... Sure, anything like that. I mean, the internet is designed to keep you on it. And that's what it wants, so they can throw ads at you. It wants to keep you hooked so that you don't go do something else. 30% of these boys said they access it twice a week. So 80% of these kids are accessing it multiple times a week. Again, this is an informal survey with 40 boys, but these are 40 boys that go to a Christian school. These are not 40 boys. Now, again, just because they go to a Christian school doesn't make them Christians, genuine believers, any more than it does when they're in our youth group here. And so how many of your parents have talked to you about it and how often? 30% said they have never been talked to about pornography by their parents, and most of these kids were 16 to 17 years old. 50% said their parents had one conversation with them when they were about 12 and just said, don't do it, and then let it go. And then 5% of these kids said their parents talked to them about it weekly on a regular basis, pulling them aside. And again, even that, obviously, most of these kids are accessing it. 5% doing it weekly is still not sufficient at times as to what this looks like. When I asked the kids, I said, why is that not working with you? Most of them said, because mom and dad started talking with me after I had already gotten it. Like it didn't, it, I was, the hooks were already in before they had the conversation with me. One of them said, my attractions were already set. And at this point, it was just white noise from mom and dad. I knew the whole time I shouldn't be doing it. So them to just pile on did nothing for me. And so I said, well, when should they start? And these kids said, kindergarten. They just said, mom and dad should start having this conversation in kindergarten. And I said, really? I said, I got a 7-year-old girl. And again, she's homeschooled, so she's naive, and she's not as naive as I'm sure I think she is. But I said, really, 7? I have to start talking about naked people? And they just said, I mean, again, these are just high school kids giving this advice, so you can take it for what it is. Yeah.
I'm just going to say something that it's different than this, but it just shows this. So I had Libby in the ER on New Year's Eve, and they actually did pregnancy test for, she's 12, and that's when they start testing for pregnancy now in the ER.
Yeah, I mean,
it
just...
Mortified when I found out that, we know being foster parents and stuff, they tell us the average age is like 9. I think estrogen's at 7 today, but, it just was like that right in my face. Gosh, my daughter has stomach issues and they think she could be pregnant.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing where we are, right? I mean, the innocence of our culture is gone. I mean, you guys know that it used to be there was an innocence with being a kid, maybe up to 14 or so. At 14, they're not innocent anymore. But now that innocence seems to be just being sucked away from them. I mean, in one sense, we have perpetual adolescence in our culture that says live in mom and dad's basement until you're 35. On the other hand, we say, no, start sexualizing and acting like an adult at 8. Well, which is it? How do we raise our kids with those types of conflicting messages? So I asked the kids this. I said, how many of your parents think you view porn? And 70% said their moms would never assume they had ever seen it. So 7 out of 10 said, my mom, if you asked her, she would say, my little Johnny has never seen pornography. But every single one of those boys had. 15% said they'd been caught. And most of them said that was one of the best things to at least slow down the process for them was to get caught and to face the embarrassment and to have regular conversations. So without looking there at some of my suggestions, why do you guys think that we either A, in the church, or B, at home, do not talk about these things enough? Or even maybe at all with our children?
You said why?
Yeah, why don't we? Yeah, that's the first one, right? It's uncomfortable. I had to sit down with, first of all, Emma, if you guys know, my sweet Emma, She's the kid that we've already started interviewing probation officers just so we're ready to go. I love her, but I don't know what to do with her yet. She takes after her mother. And so I had to sit down, and Emma is black and white. I don't know where she gets that. She's very dogmatic. And so I had to sit down and kind of walk her through this, and she's like just staring at me, and she's like, "Gross. Gross." I said, "No, sweetie, listen. I said, I need you to listen to me. This is gross. People would watch that. Why? I don't even like seeing myself in the mirror. That's like, Emma, I need you to focus here for a minute." I mean, and it was uncomfortable. I'm a dad trying to talk with girls. That's all I got in the house. It's like, I don't know. I'm like, "Honey, like, where's the bat signal? Get in here. I don't know what I'm doing," right? And then Abby's my curiosity one. Abby wants to know, you know, when you talk about this stuff with Maddie, she's just head down, like, "Let's just get through it. Are you done, Dad? Good, I'm going to go my separate way." Abby's like, "I got some questions. Like, so what's it look like?" It's like, "So who participates in this?" It's like, "Abby, how do you get into it?" It's like, "Abby, stop. I'm just telling you to stay away from it." Right? I mean, I don't, you know, she wants to know everything, and I don't know what Isabel's going to do at 7. Part of me is like, I don't want to. She's my last one. She's my baby. I feel like once I have this conversation, it's like all of a sudden the way you view the world is just gone in some ways. And that's what's the thing that's just so sad, is that we're forced to make these kids grow up and see the world in a way that, you know, is real. I mean, we live in a broken world, but I just hate that my 7-year-old has to have these conversations with her.
And I can completely agree with that viewpoint, because when I learned my youngest, who is 10, he's going to be 11. Was exposed via a friend on their friend's cell phone at their friend's house when he was 6 or 7. And I was like, I didn't have the opportunity to share that part of the world with him, and I was devastated at the time because I didn't get that back.
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking, at 6, good time.
Right.
Good time. Big brother first.
Right, yeah, and that's the way we are. We're always just, and we as parents, I think it's an honest mistake. I think we're just a little bit behind the eight ball, and we spend so much of our parenting in reactive mode. But when do we get out in front of things? When do we, and I would encourage you parents, if your kids aren't mad at you, you're not doing a good job being a parent, right? My mom would say, I say, "Oh, Mom, I love you," and she's like, "Am I doing everything right today?" In other words, you know, so when we say, "Well, I don't want you on Snapchat, I don't want you on Instagram," and our kids pout, you know, stomp their feet and go off to their room, and we got to go, "Good, good, that's fine, I don't care."
You also got to realize if you have more than one child that it's not, you can't go by age, and you can't go by gender either.
Right.
You can't say this boy's going to handle it the same way or this girl's going to handle it the same way. And you also have to go by personality and how, like you were saying, each girl responds differently.
Mm-hmm.
But you also got to comfortable with this, your spouse to be at the same comfortable, because you want to make sure you're on the same page.
Yep.
Where you're gonna, what you're gonna say or how you're gonna do it, but you got to be in the face, just play out in the face.
Yeah, and we walk that fine line between, we don't want,
you're not their friend,
right? We don't want our kids to fear sexuality. Right? I mean, that's the thing, is sex is not, it's not dirty, right? This is a great gift that God has given us. So how do we frame it in such a way to say, soon enough, right? I mean, there's a context for enjoying this gift. It's not now, and that's certainly not the way that it's presented. You know, I do a lot of premarriage counseling since I do so many of the college weddings, and I always pull the boy aside. We go out for coffee at some point, and I say, "Look, I'm going to ask you some direct, I won't do the wedding if you won't answer my questions, but I need to know, what has your struggle with pornography been?" And a lot of them will tell me, and I'll say, "Okay, now you're getting married, and you need to understand, and I don't mean to be graphic here, but you're not marrying a porn star." Right? So what you have in expectation sexually with what you've seen, with what you've experienced, is not reality. Right? I mean, and again, I'm not trying to be crass, but I would say if you're trying to learn about sex from pornography, it's like learning how to drive by watching Fast and Furious. Right? That's not real life. And yet that, because their world is so image-driven, they have a hard time separating those two things. And it really does hinder the first, I don't know, 5-10 years sometimes in marriage, where these boys will show back up at my house. And you know, I try to meet with them a year later and just say, hey, so how are things going? And, you know, sometimes the boy's like, well, it's just, you know, we're struggling on, you know, I say, okay, I financially with the in-laws. And then we do finances, in-laws. And then I usually have a, I say, how are things in the bedroom? And I said, I don't want details. I just want to know that, that those are the three biggest causes of divorce are finances, in-laws, and sex. So let's get out in front of some of these things. And some of the guys, they always just say, it's just not anything like what I thought. It's just not what I saw. And yet, and what happens when it's not, and they found their initial fulfillment in pornography, where do they go? Right back to it. They think, well, if I have a wife, this will fix it. Instead, sometimes having the spouse can actually exacerbate it because it doesn't meet up with the expectations. That was a weird emphasis. It doesn't meet up with the expectations that they had, you know, envisioned. So I think one of the reasons we don't talk about it is we're just uncomfortable. What's another reason we don't talk about it?
I think it could be that you're afraid that you'll plant seeds of something that they've never thought about. Now they want to.
Yep. Very good. I think sometimes we, you know, we will awaken something before it's even been ready to be awakened. And this is why, you know, we got to know our own kids. It goes back to what Shammer says. We know our children and we try to walk this. But I've never met a parent who said that they regretted being proactive. What are you going to say?
I think sometimes we just have no idea what we're going to do about it.
Yeah, we kind of go, it's head in the sand, right? I don't know what I'll uncover, and I don't know what I would do about it if I did. So there's no game plan, no conversation, and really spouses don't even talk about this stuff very often. And I don't really know why. You know, I try to tell men when they come in and they're struggling with pornography that, you know, you need to find a way to have this conversation with your wife. She is partnering with you, right? You are one flesh, and this is a significant issue that impacts her. And I don't know what that conversation looks like. I don't know how she'll respond. I don't know how women receive that information. I'm not a woman. I can only know theoretically how women receive that information. But I do know, if statistics are any indication, men aren't the only ones struggling with this. So we need to have these conversations as spouses, and we need to have them as families, and we need to just say, look, I got to ask the questions. If I uncover something, I'll figure out how to deal with it, and we'll pray about it. But I putting my head in the sand is no fix, is no solution. What else?
I think if we ask, if we find out they have been exposed, we feel guilty that they've been in a situation we thought was safe and was not.
How often do we as parents take the failures of our kids as our own failures, right? So they struggle academically, and we view that as a reflection on us. I see that as a school teacher all the time. There's an embarrassment factor. It's like, no, my kids are no good at math. That's okay. You can blame my genetics if you want, but I'm not embarrassed about it, right? They can read and write, and we hope that's enough. But you know, we take so many of our kids' failures as indications, and sometimes it is our fault, but sometimes it's just our kids, right? They're autonomous beings. They make decisions sometimes. I did things that my mom would have never done, right? And it wasn't because she didn't, you know, regularly discipline me and wasn't involved in my life. I was just an ornery 16-year-old boy. And, you know, Mark and I were best friends. We got in a little bit of trouble together. It was innocent enough trouble, I think. I don't think we had any felonies, didn't we, Mark? There were no felonies?
I just followed you.
Oh, yeah. Right. So Mark, isn't that good to hear one of your elders say that he's just a follower and then he chooses bad friends? So why else? I saw another hand come up. Why else do we not want to have this conversation?
I think unconsciously we feel like if we just act like we trust them, then they will, of course, come to us when this happens. And they'll reveal everything here and we can help them through it. And so the entire goal becomes not to drive them away from us. Mm-hmm. And it turns out what happens, they don't come to us.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely. And it's an embarrassing thing. We understand. I always try to tell the kids, if you're embarrassed about something, it's the first indication that something's wrong. But when our kids don't see us having deep friendships of accountability and sharing things, and you know what they see in the church? I better put my best foot forward, right? There's no place, and this is not an indictment against LifePoint, but how much time on a Sunday morning do we devote to confession of sin and repentance and restoration? Not very much. And so our kids don't see us doing this. They don't see, they may see it at a Thanksgiving service with a testimony, but even then we kind of glorify it a little bit and say, man, they were really bad, but God got a hold of them. What a great story. And I say, no. Are there not opportunities for us to come together and be broken before one another and say, look, I struggle with this? And that's what I saw these boys do. There were 40 of them. They were from all, they didn't all know each other from the school. But by the end of the weekend, they were weeping together and they were laughing together and they were singing together. And there was a noticeable difference in the volume of worship that took place on day one and the volume of worship that took place on day three when sin had been brought out into the open, when sin was no longer hiding under the rocks, but the kids kind of just threw it out there and then just waited to see how everybody would respond. And everybody went, yeah, that's me too. I'm broken as well. And they took a knee, one to another, praying for one another, weeping for one another. And these are 15 and 16-year-old boys longing for that type of relationship and that type of connection. And I'm telling you, your teenagers want it with you as well. They would never say it, because that's not cool. They are going to dig their heels in. They're going to be tough. They're going to do all the things that teenagers do. But there is a longing in the human heart, and specifically in the insecurity of a teenager, that is saying, I want someone to care, and I want somebody to take it to kneel down beside me and say, hey, I get it, and it's okay. We're going to get through this together. And heaven forbid we as parents confess our sins to our children at times. I love my mom. You've heard me talk about her numerous times. My biggest frustration with my mom is that when I got married, she never pulled me aside and said, let me tell you a story. I got a divorce from your biological dad when you were 2 years old, and I need to tell you that story. But she was so embarrassed because she didn't think the church had any place for a woman who had a divorce. She didn't think there was any. And honestly, I think it was the biggest reason she took her life, because now she's got possibly two divorces on her record, and heaven forbid the church learn how to forgive that. And I don't think she ever dealt with it the first time. And so when I look back, I just wish my mom would have said, let me tell you a story, son. Before you get married, you need to know some of these things. You need to know how difficult marriage can be. And you need to know that, you know what, failure is always around the corner. Let me give you some advice. And so I would, you know, even as parents, to take a knee and to just say, you know, those of you who struggled, you know, some of you guys struggled in your relationship before you were even married. You were sexually active. I don't think it's inappropriate sometimes to sit down with your 17 or 18-year-old who's dating in a serious way and say, son, I need to tell you a story, right? I mean, we got to be careful that we as parents aren't laying everything before them. But I'm telling you, there's something about friendship being forged at the moment we realize somebody's in this with me, right? We are moving in this together. And sometimes we polish everything up and our kids look in the mirror and they go, I'm not polished. I don't belong. And all that does is create more of an atmosphere for being hidden. Yeah.
I think we live too much with the attitude, you should know better. But we fail to realize we haven't really taught them that
sure.
We should know better. Because we think we're showing it, but we're not really always showing what we want. Because we've lived these experiences, but we're not really showing them how we came out of it or what we learned.
Sure.
We just think we're setting an example that they should follow.
Yep.
But really, we're just doing a day-to-day routine. We're not giving them all of that background like you were just saying, because that's exactly, you know, that's... I was a teenage mom.
Sure.
And I have almost a 29-year-old daughter. And I'm in my 40s, young 40s. And I will tell you, if it was today, no way in creation. Because I still graduated. I went to college. You know, I did things because I was set out and had a relationship at an early age with God. But I had some severe, very, very bad things that happened to me.
Sure.
That I could have went in so many deep, dark directions, but I use that, and I sometimes scare my kids because some of them bring up a moment, they just won't stop, and if you don't prepare yourself, then you'll react, and sometimes when you react, it's not going to be what you wanted to have happen.
Sure.
So you got to realize, you really do got to touch these issues. It may not be, you know, ready at the right time, but we need to be prepared when we have to do it.
Yep, that's good. So what else? What are some, I mean, do you guys have questions or thoughts on this? Am I just depressing you? That's not the goal. We're in this together. And I tell people, when they take my daughter out for a cup of coffee, when, you know, some of the young, you know, college girls will meet with Maddie, I say, ask her hard questions. Please ask her hard questions. And report back to me if you need to. You give me the information I need to parent. But sometimes we say, well, I can't go tell the Mahoneys that their kid, you know, they're going to get mad at me. And we need to understand that God placed me in the authority over my children. But you know what? He gave them an awful lot of examples, and I need more ears, and I need more feet on the ground, and I need more people helping me do this. So what are some other thoughts? Yeah.
Just some conversations I've had with not, you know, just, these are just conversations with a couple of people online, so not anybody here, but just I think people, you know, especially young people today, don't realize why pornography is wrong. I mean, you talked about the definition, and they're asking, like, why is this wrong? What's wrong if I watch, you? Well, if I shouldn't watch real people doing this, what about the anime version? They literally don't understand why it's wrong.
Yep.
And I had to walk through that. So today, before coming here, I asked Naomi, do you have an understanding of why pornography is wrong and why premarital sex is wrong? And she was just kind of like, well, you know, something about God and our bodies and we're not supposed to do that. But like, if somebody asked you, you know, said you leave home, you go out, you talk to somebody, you're like, hey, I'm watching this. I don't see why it's wrong. Why don't you watch it?
Sure.
Do you know what to say? And she was like, no. And so I tried to have that conversation with her.
Awesome. I appreciate you sharing that, because those things are it's weird. You're talking to your little girl, right? It's just a weird conversation to have. What other thoughts or questions do you guys have? Yeah.
I have a question. I don't know if you can answer it, but would you have advice, like if you had your kid go to a friend's house and a good family, whatever, you know, we've checked them out, they're on the approved list, but their kid also has a phone, right? And they're probably playing Xbox at a, you know, and I told Aaron, you have to have, it has to be rated E, and his mom, the friend's mom even called
to ask
if they can still play games or whatever. So I appreciate that. But the child, his friend has a phone.
Mm-hmm.
Now, our rule is no phones when you have friends over, like no electronics at all. When people are here, just hang them up. But is there a way to say maybe to the other family, hey, we would really appreciate it if your son would also not have his phone in the room? After listening to this, I'm thinking that could be something I could be proactive.
Absolutely. I just think you do it.
Excessive, but I'm like, hey, I'm past the I've offended people because I've already probably, you know.
Oh, I'm offended right now.
Along with friends, right. The friends, so they already probably know where the crazy Mahoney's, but is that something that would be worth me talking to the other parents about?
I would. We have a really.
I don't know where they're, you know.
Sure. We have a really strict policy with the girls and who they can even spend the night with. And we pretty much, I just said, just assume the answer is no. And then we'll deal with it on a case-by-case basis. And I don't care if parents are mad. Why them? Not us. I'll fight that battle. That's fine. I'm a pastor. Somebody's mad at me all the time. Anyway, just get in line. But I would just have that conversation. I think parents are relieved when we have these conversations. I mean, if I called you up and said, hey, you know, so-and-so's coming over, I just have some concerns or some things that they have access to, that we've kept them having a cell phone. This is not an indictment on your parenting at all. I don't trust my own kid, right? I mean, you just blame your own kid, and you don't. I mean, there's a party that you shouldn't. So you can even just say, I just don't trust my own kid. And I know that, you know, my mom always said, one boy is okay, two boys is worth about nothing, and three boys are absolutely worthless, right? You put a couple boys together and it just spirals real quickly. So I have no problem just blaming it on the group dynamics and just saying, hey, you know, do you care? That's fine. We can take the phone away for a night. So I wish more parents would do that. We will tend to call ahead with movies, you know, and Maddie knows you need to, I just told her, you have to call me with every movie. So she was at somebody's house. You know, she's 16. I don't know. Maybe I'm stupid. Maybe I'm naive. Maybe I'm the other way around. But I just said, Maddie called me and was like, hey, can we watch this movie? And I just did a quick search and I said, well, sweetie, you're 16. Here's what it says. You know, the great parenting passive aggressive, right? You make a decision. So I texted her later. I said, how'd it go? And she said, oh, we watched Beauty and the Beast. Okay, that's great. A good decision. But you walk that line between saying, I've got to teach you how to make these decisions, but I wish there were more sets of eyes in doing it. Right? And I think I would say we're proactive with parents. We just say, hey, but I would caution you, man, don't let your kids spend the night in non-believers' houses. You can disagree with me on it, and you may say, well, we're supposed to be in the world. That's fine. That's your own parenting prerogative. But, man, there's an awful lot of stuff that goes on after midnight, and you guys can look back, and even before you had access to this stuff, every time Mark and I got in trouble is because it was 1 o'clock in the morning and we were bored. Yeah.
I would also caution you, not just with other teenagers, but with aunts, uncles, and stuff like that. Because even my child is now 15, and both of my brothers at my dad's funeral, of all places, were talking about, oh, he should be able to play Xbox on a different level. I said, not if you want to buy it for him.
Sure. Yeah, and I think it's just proactivity and parenting. You have 18 years, and then you can be a good guy again. But, and I'm saying that somewhat tongue in cheek, but 18 years where if certain people are upset at me for sheltering my kid in a way, that's fine. I'll stand before the Lord and say I did the best I can. I was as proactive as I could be. You're not guaranteed anything even with doing that. Yeah.
You don't stop it.
Yeah.
Follow-up you do with like the premarital couples and afterwards, I love that. And I'm just kind of curious, is there like a female that those young girls can do this? Because,
well, I encourage, and that's, so I obviously don't have that conversation with the girls, but our last premarriage meeting, I always say you need to find a godly older woman to have the sex talk with you, and they're, oh, I know what it is. That's fine. Go do it anyway. And then so I usually say you need to follow up with that person. Now, again, I don't know the nature of that conversation. If I know that person, I'll give them a heads up and say, hey, you need to ask these hard-hitting questions. Sometimes it's an aunt in Iowa or something, and I'd... Nope, I agree.
To their husband's dealing with pornography or kids.
Absolutely. Nope, it's good advice. What are the thoughts? I mean, you guys have questions. You guys have stories of some victories and some things as parents. You're like, look, we thought we were headed down this road. And again, all the things, I hope that all the things that happen here, we don't walk out of here thinking lesser of our kids. We recognize they're all in a huge struggle. In some ways, a struggle that we didn't have to fight, at least not at this level of intensity 24/7. I saw a hand over there. Yeah.
So I'm okay being the network police and do my best. Something, they find a way around it about every other week.
Yep.
Get that open communication, so it's more of an accountability.
Mm-hmm.
If they want to get to it, they'll get to it, but still have that conversation so that he'll look me in the eye and talk.
Sure. Well, I included there's an article that I found really helpful at the end, and don't read it now, but you can read it a little bit later. It just says, help, my kids are looking at porn. And Tim Challies gets some really good, gentle advice on how we restore our children, how we don't shame them into things, but we still look at the sin as being shameful, but we can begin to restore this. I think, and you can't go back in time, but if you've got young kids, I think the easiest place to start is at the age of 6 and 7, and walking through just general sins. You back talk to your mom, okay, let's walk through what that looks like, and getting them comfortable talking about certain levels. You just jump into pornography at 16, that's the deep end, when kids are like, whoa, Dad, why now? Like, you kind of been in hands off until now, but why this issue and why now? And I know that's no help if you're in the midst of it now, but if you've got young kids, I would encourage you to start really, really early about getting them in the habit. I know, Nate, you've talked about that with Eli and stuff, that you sit down and we confess our sins one to another, and getting a kid at 7 to understand, I can lay this before my dad, and my dad will help shepherd me through this, but he still loves me, and he is praying for me, and he is pointing me back to Christ, and that shame and guilt begins to pile on. Now, again, Eli's 7, but that's, I think, where so many of these things start, and that's what I mean. As parents, we're so, you know, reactive. But one of the things that I would encourage you to do at 16 or 17 is really begin to pray. I think there are two things that you need to pray for. One is that your son or your daughter will have a really solid Christian friend. And I don't mean a Christian acquaintance. I mean a Christian friend. My mom always said, if you haven't prayed with your friend, you don't have a friend. And, you know, I pick on Mark all the time, but Mark was, I mean, a huge answer of prayer for my parents. And Mark and I would pray together on New Year's Eve in high school, you know, just closing out a year in prayer. That's weird, and that's not because I was a godly kid. It's because I had a godly friendship. And so there was some accountability there in doing that, which allowed Mark and I to begin to share life together, so that when my parents wanted to kind of talk about certain things in life, I was used to sharing some of it. And so I would encourage, you know, really begin praying for a good, godly Christian friend and walking them through what that looks like, modeling it with your own friends and talking about what these things look like. The second thing is begin to pray for another older voice in their life. Because parents are just your mom, your dad, but there's something, it's funny that I can sit down with a 17-year-old and get way more out of them than mom and dad can, and they don't know me half as well. But there's just something about somebody else saying the same things in a different way, and I get to go home and I'm not constantly a presence in their life, and I can follow up with them a week later and we can have hard conversations. And so some of it is looking for somebody else to help partner with you in some of these things. And I tell Maddie, you don't have to confess these sins to me, but I want you confessing them to someone. And there have been times Ellie Harris came home and took Maddie out for coffee. They spent 3 hours just talking about the struggles in high school. I can't do that with her. I don't know what it's like to be an 18-year-old girl. Ellie Harris knows exactly what it's like to be a teenage girl and can put her arm around her and say, let me tell you how I handled that. It's like, I don't know how I handled that because I didn't. I was a boy. And so finding some other people to help share that burden, I think, is a big one. Yeah. What else? Any other thoughts or questions? Yeah.
What are some resources for presenting sexuality or sex in a positive light?
I think there are two websites I would recommend. Desiring God has a great a slew of resources, and I think they have a very healthy approach to sexuality. So if you go to desiringgod.org and just go to the search bar and type in sexuality, pornography, whatever the issues you're dealing with, I think there's some really good short articles to kind of get us thinking in ways to frame this stuff. I think Challies does a really good job too. Tim Challies is a very thoughtful writer. He's raising teenagers at the same time. He's in Canada, but he's got his pulse on Western culture. Those are two really, really good websites. Mies, any of the rest of you guys have any other resources that you recommend?
For younger kids, Justin Holcomb and his wife wrote a book, God Made All of Me, and it introduces younger children to the concept of sexuality. Really good younger resource. We have younger children, 7, 5, 3, and 1.
Who said that's Justin Holcomb?
Justin Holcomb and his wife.
Is that H-O-L?
H-O-L-C-O-M-B.
So Justin Holcomb, God Made All of Me. Yeah.
There's a whole series of books about every man's battle. To talk about, there's one for like teens and stuff, every woman's battle. But there's a whole series of books for that, men, kids, those series. So, now just talking about positive image of sexuality, dealing with the addiction and stuff.
Yeah, good. Thanks. So let me, yeah, Dave.
I was just going, and Heidi might want to jump in on this a little bit, interested in your opinion. But just as you talk about talking to them, for us, there's been lots of learning stuff, but it's been one of the things that we do now. There was a little bit of pushback, so you can maybe say that. But debriefing them on a regular basis, and you don't necessarily say, okay, let's talk about what you're exposed to, what you're searching. I mean, obviously you want to talk about that, but even what are the conversations that are happening at school? And, you know, I think they've done a decent job. We don't know for sure what's going on at school. We try to be involved and that kind of stuff, but, I mean, even just, so you got the pornography thing, but you have, even now with sexting, my boys are telling me stories about kids talking, and it might be boys bragging, but it's mm-hmm. a major.
No, it's, yeah.
And it's not even a website. It's literally that they are sending pictures to each other.
Yep.
And my sixth grader, this is a past thing, so within the last month and a half, had guys talking about another sixth grade girl, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so I don't know if that's a brag or whatever, but it's happening. And so just having that continual conversation of, well, what do you think about it? What, you know, what was, did you leave? You know, did you answer? Did you, you know, tell them they should be doing this? Did you report?
Right.
Whatever their experience has been, but trying to make sure that, I don't know, initially I had some difficulties trying to talk about all this stuff.
Well, it's so difficult for us because we didn't live it. Right? We have no point of reference other than what we hear. We never had to fight that battle. But if you talk to school administrators, they will tell you that sexting is, they throw their hands up because they don't know what to do about it. If somebody gets caught, they expel them. But they say it's going on all the time. And here's what's scary, is because it begins to open up the door for child pornography charges, and trying to get a sixth grader to understand that would be a possibility. I could distribute child pornography. And so it's got layers to it as well. It can be a really, really dicey situation. So I don't have a ton to speak on that, other than that sexting is a very real, for a lot of these boys, they said it's just, even in a Christian school, it's just going on. Girls want attention. Boys are happy to give it to them when you're in a bikini or naked, right? I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. And so girls aren't stupid. They know how to do this. But I think one of the things, you know, one of the eye-opening things for me is when I began to realize that pornography is a huge, I don't know how to say this, it just adds to the sex trafficking. Like when you begin to realize that so many of these girls in pornographic videos are just because there's a demand and they get these unwilling participants. And then beginning to understand this is someone's daughter, right? This is someone's sister. This is potentially a fellow sister in Christ. I mean, imagine how weird it would be if you struggled with pornography and you had a favorite porn actress and she got saved and started coming to church. There would be we would begin to undermine our relationship immediately. And so I think one of the ways is we try to get our kids to think proactively about things and say, it's not just about this sin. It's about what it says about our view of women. It's about what it says about our potential view of sisters in Christ, of God's creation, of what the nature of sex is for, the impact it might have on our marriage. If you can get kids to think a little bit ahead, which is really hard when you're in 16 because you're right in the moment, but I think we got to constantly keep these things moving forward. Yeah.
That's one of the things that my wife and I have tried to share with our kids early and going back to is that pornography takes away the value of another God-given person. It can taint the relationship because of that, and it can taint all of your relationships because of that. We both have been open about our own past within that and how we interfered with what God's best for us was.
Right.
And avoiding pornography can lead to God's best, but you're never going to get there if you have pornography as part of what you're doing in your daily life.
Yeah, and I think that's, you begin to segue into, and we'll kind of wrap this up, and then those of you who have to go at 7 can, if you want to stick around and ask some questions or kind of share some stories, because I really would like you guys to talk back to me as well, and just say, here are some victory stories we've had. Here are some things that have really worked. Here are some things that haven't worked. But ultimately, the goal is to not get them to hate pornography. It's to get them to love Christ better, right? If Christ is a supreme value and supreme treasure, then pornography pales in comparison to that, right? And that's an acquired taste. So your kid loves a hot dog when they're 7, but they want a T-bone steak when they're 25, I'm hoping. You know, there's things where you go, well, yes, this is better. Right? We're constantly trying to point people to those things are better. And I think it's incumbent upon us as parents to say, look, for a while, but I only like this because I'd never had this. And now I have a T-bone steak. And going back to a hot dog is nothing. So how do I get you to treasure Christ more so that all these things begin to pale? Because I tell the kids, you will always do that which you value most in the moment. Right? In the moment, you will always pursue that which you value or treasure the most. It's what you do with your money. Right? You want something, it's my 7-year-old. I want that doll. It's like, it's $20 and you're only going to play with it for 10 minutes, right? I can see it, but she can't. She's stuck in a moment where I don't know what a value of $20 is. I only know that that doll looks really fun to play with. And that's the way we go about making these transactions in terms of what our kids are struggling with pornography. So what do we do about it? Let's just kind of wrap this up. The first is this. Don't assume they aren't struggling. That's a bad assumption point. I think we as parents assume that it's at least a struggle up here. It may not have manifested itself in actions yet, but it's going to be a struggle here well before you think it will be. They're going to be faced with temptation. I remember in second grade, I was at a friend's house, and they were getting ready to watch the movie Bachelor Party, which I was in second grade. I didn't know that was anything. But all I knew is I had heard that this was not a good movie. Tom Hanks, I think, is in it. And I remember I called home, and I went home because I didn't know what to do. I was kind of froze, and then I just pretended like I was sick. And then I went home, and it was, I was stuck. Like, I didn't know, my mom and dad had not really walked me through at second grade yet what to do when I'm at somebody's house with HBO. And again, it was HBO and Cinemax. That's pretty much where that stuff came from. Letter B, hard and regular conversation starting way earlier than 11. Don't ask vague questions, right? Kids are masterful manipulators. Don't say, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. I mean, I when I ask the high school and college kids, I always say, have you intentionally accessed or searched for anything designed to ignite sexual stimulus? Anything. Victoria's Secret, swimsuit catalog, YouTube, thumbnail, anything this week that you intentionally clicked on knowing that if my mom was sitting right here, I wouldn't click on it? Right? That's usually the sign. If grandma's beside you, would you have done it? If you say no, then you did. You looked at something pornographic this week. And that is really hard in our culture. So ask specific questions. And then I would do this. I would monitor all social media all the time. And there are three things that I put down there that are good resources. Amy Denny, she's probably your expert on this if you want to talk to her. She's been doing it for a month, a couple weeks anyway.
A couple weeks.
Oh, that's all right. But she's used it and I'm not. But having researched, I think Kirsten and I are going to... Yeah, it's just called Bark, and it's unlimited within the devices in your home, right? And it does bullying, which I've been reported for. She's gotten reports on me because I called Simon a loser on text and got reported for cyberbullying. Yes, and so I'm flagged in the Denny home. But pretty much, I mean, you get pretty much anything that comes across, right?
You do. Even deleted text somehow, I don't know how, it will flag. There are certain criteria, cyberbullying, sex and drug content, depression, suicide, self-harm, and any kind of sexual nature.
And does it only report it to you, or does it prevent them from searching it?
It only reports.
Only reports.
It flags.
This is the prevention, right? It flags, we prevent.
If you get little snippets, it'll send you like a screenshot, and you can review the item, and then you can adjust sensitivity levels based on their age, or, you know, like Ruby got flagged for listening. She listened to a Carrie Underwood.
Well, you should get flagged for that.
Little toy guns, and so then that flagged it as violence, you know, and so I could adjust that if I chose to let... relax that warning level. It does not monitor Internet Explorer, but you can get around that by manually blocking Internet Explorer. It monitors Chrome, is what it monitors.
Yeah, your kids are sneaky. I won't tell you, it doesn't take them long to figure this stuff out. But that is, if you have some questions in particular, you can ask Amy. I just included the website there so you can look it up. Yeah.
Franklin Township Schools automatically subscribes to BARC,
mm-hmm.
So you just have to access it.
Oh.
Sign up for it.
Okay.
Adam looked at the Rubik's Cube, how to make it move faster, and it used the word loop. He got flagged.
There you go. Yeah, I think I saw his name on the wall at Franklin Central. Yeah, but you know what? I'll take those types of things. You know, flag the pastor of discipleship for calling my son a loser, and I'll work through that on my own and take that up with him. But I'd rather have that know it, and then I can just dismiss it and have a good story rather than not know. The Circle device, has anybody used a Circle? Have you used the newer one or the older one?
We've both.
Okay.
We had the older one for 3 years, and it's great. You can block things, and those are great, but you still see everything else that's going on. And that's, you still have to look at what's getting through, because there's shopping that you can do on Amazon that certainly qualified as not appropriate. So watch that, and that's where those conversations kick off.
Okay. So yeah, I included the website there. Go check it out. All these have minimal fees. I think Bark was, you said, what, like $100 for the whole year for every device in your home? That's fine. In fact, if you can't pay that, you come see me. I think it's worth it enough that I think we as a church will probably support you in that. And then Covenant Eyes, which is the one that I usually do with college kids if I meet, because I get the information, right? I get flagged and go, huh, why were you looking at hotwomen.com? And they're like, what? It's like, yeah, right here at 1 o'clock in the morning. It sends me the report weekly, and I don't have to ask them the question. It just tells me right away. And that, I'll tell you what, for some kids, it brings sin right out into the light. And dads, I don't know, that's not a bad idea for you to do with your sons. And do it together, right? I have no problem saying, I'll do it with you. You can have my, you can have my stuff too. It'll send you the report. I'm in this with you. It's not just me looking out for you. We're looking out for one another. And I think that goes a long way with parents. I mean, dads, imagine what that would be like if your dad, when you were 16, said, hey, why don't we have websites sent to each other? I'll walk this with you, right? Purity is important enough to me and to your mother and to our marriage, not just for you, right? We're in this together. And I think that's one of those ways of coming alongside your son and saying, this is a struggle for both of us, for all humanity. And I've told the story from the pulpit. asking, you know, having coffee with a bunch of old guys. When will I be done struggling with lust? An 85-year-old that I'd never met put his cup down and said, well, I know it's not 85, and started drinking his coffee again. And I thought, are you kidding me? It's like, holy cow. I mean, there's just constant struggle. So I gave you an attachment to an article, What If My Kids Are Looking At It, that I think does a really good job of gently restoring them. And please know, we have a lot of people at church who love your kids. And we have a lot of good resources at church that are willing to come alongside you in this. And so utilize them. Ask questions. And understand that when you come into the office and you say, hey, we're struggling. I don't judge your kids. You're not going to tell me anything that I've not been told in the last 20 years. Right? I mean, there's not, and some of the kids who went through the darkest struggles at 16 are fantastic husbands now. But it's because they nipped this stuff in the bud. It's really hard to recover at 50. At 16, there's some good hope for you. So encourage, you know, we encourage you, utilize the church. Let the shepherds and the shepherdettes, the godly women, come alongside you guys as we figure out how to raise our kids together. Any other thoughts or questions as we kind of wrap this up? I know I told you I'd have you out at 7, so I don't want to keep you longer. Do you guys have any other questions for me? Please don't hear me say I have this all figured out, right? Maybe Maddie has some struggles that I don't know about. I mean, again, she's just as sneaky as your kids are. But let's partner in this. And if I could give you one tangible piece of advice that you may not like me for, it's if your kids have not started with the social media, just say no. It's okay. Snapchat doesn't have anything on it that's tied to their salvation or their earning potential. You're going to be fine. Instagram, if they get left behind on a little bit of thing and they're bitter at you for a little bit, figure out a compromise somewhere. But it's just tough. Those things are just hard to recover from. And if you've already done it, that's great. Just monitor it. You just got to be proactive with it, okay? So I'm going to say a word of prayer, and if you guys have any questions or comments, please come up and talk to me. And there are a lot of men at this church that would love to help you shepherd in this. You know, we don't want to be pastors that just give information from a pulpit. One of the things I love most about LifePoint is every one of the men in that office and every one of those elders, they want to walk with the sheep and want to be out, you know, doing this stuff, not because we like crisis, but man, we really want to have holy families here. And we want to do what we can to help raise up the next generation for the glory of Christ. So let me pray. Lord, we commit our young people to you. We're overwhelmed at times, and yet we know that that you win in the end. And yet sometimes we feel like we are just part of the day and an age when men are inventing ways of doing evil. And just around every corner, it just seems like there's just no rest for the weary. I pray that you would give us a passion for holiness. Help us to love our children better. Give us more time to not be so career focused, but to just understand that a little prevention can go a long way. And a lot of that's just done in the form of the ministry of presence with our kids. Increase our love for our children. Increase our love for you. And give us wisdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it.